It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, remembering always that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This was the conviction of the apostles, and with it they withstood persecutions, they withstood the opposition of governments, they withstood the forces of evil, and continue to propagate the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Men at that time hated the thought of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because they realized that such an occurrence would indeed alienate men from the things of this present world. And yet this they preached, and they preached it with confidence. They did so with the knowledge that they themselves had been made the beneficiaries of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that it was that resurrection power that they had been given in order to preach the gospel. This was that quickening power of He, the Holy Spirit, that first and foremost had born them again and brought them into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but had likewise commissioned them and enabled them to declare precious truth, the good news, the fact that indeed salvation is of the Lord, that salvation was needed, that indeed the Lord was coming again to judge the world. And this is a message that has been preached from the beginning. Indeed, in the garden, that was the condemnation pronounced upon Satan. Enoch preached the coming judgment of the Lord, and we read of it in the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis, and confirmed to us in the book of Jude. And that, we understand then, has been a message. The good news is that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will never be subject unto that judgment. It will be discovered that they are saved by the grace of God. It will be discovered that they did nothing of themselves to bring it about, that this was purely a work of mercy. Mercy being God not doing what we deserve or not giving us what we deserve, and His grace, whereas He has enabled us to call upon His name, to repent, to believe the gospel, and to know that He is God and there is none else. We preach without apology the sovereignty of God, the mighty power of God. And that is not a power that He asked permission of men to exercise. And so it is. I love the thought. Many will go about and say, oh, you need to let Jesus come into your heart. Let me tell you something. When Jesus moves in mercy towards one, and one Puritan expressed it in this way, that He literally opens windows into the heart and shines the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ therein. And when He does that, indeed, men come to that way of repentance, that is, knowing of their undoneness and their need of a Savior, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, believing that when He went to the cross, suffered and died, that He did so for them. Now, we do not preach this thing in a universal sense. We preach the salvation or the accomplishment of the cross for believers. That's what John 3:16 said. And yet the proposition or the declaration, the proclamation of the gospel is given to all men. There will be none turned away who truly call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be that they'll discover that it has been all of grace. But nevertheless, the mandate is before you. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is what Jesus preached. This is what we preach. This is what we will continue to set forth as absolute necessity concerning the things of God. So, I want to call your attention to a passage of Scripture found in 1 John, and I want to speak there of love and the boldness that that love brings to us. So I'm going to read beginning in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. These words, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And that ends the fourth chapter of the book of 1 John. And may God bless the reading of his word. We come to understand the goal of love, and that is a boldness in the day of judgment. And what we're talking about here, and this is something that is clearly stated in the opening verse that we read to you. The aim, herein is our love made perfect. Why? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And then goes on to set forth those principles and precepts whereby we may know of this truth and be assured in our hearts that it is so. Presumption is often found undergirding confidence, and that's doomed to failure, whereas love brings us to an experienced confidence. Now let me back up for just a moment. Presumption, what is it? Taking things for granted. You just look at something, well, everybody knows that's true. Or we look at something and say, I don't need to worry about that. This just, everything's in place. I've got it all taken care of, and let's just move on from here. That's presumption. That's trusting in yourself. That is looking to something other than the grace of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that as we would look to that, we're doomed to failure. Whereas love brings us to an experienced confidence. And what I mean by that is when we come to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to sense the fact of his love for us, when we are given the evidences that what we are doing or what we are practicing is indeed the gift of God, the grace of God, wherein love is manifested, when all of those things are there, then it is going to be in evidence to us that we have a living, ongoing relationship and all of those things promised in the gospel by virtue of the love that we know now for the Lord Jesus Christ makes us so that we can be confident in the day of judgment. What if indeed, I will ask you this question, what if indeed you could know and that the judgment of God is going to happen the next 10 minutes? And you might say, okay, on the one hand, that, well, I think I've got everything in order. Let me go back and check. Let me make sure that this is right and that's right, that I've believed the right thing here, that I've said the right thing there, and so on and so forth. Or you could be in that way of walking in the presence of the Lord, of sensing the love of God, and thus be able to face it with confidence. Jesus Christ took my judgment. And that is the confidence that love brings to us. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. If indeed I am experienced as the friend of God and the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he has befriended me and I am made to experience his love in reciprocation, then I understand that I may be confident in that day of judgment. So as John's pattern is, he reinforces his thoughts by placing contrasting thoughts alongside of each other. He just puts them in juxtaposition so that we look at this, can't be this if it's this. And so by looking at him in that way, we are given further reason to examine, to self-examine, and to come to the place of seeking that confidence where the Bible says that confidence is to be found. So herein we further discover the very cause of the love that we experience in him. And if you ask, do you love the Lord Jesus? Oh, yeah, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? I just decided he's worth it. I believe him. He's wonderful. He's beautiful. He's all of these things, and all of which may be true. But none of those things would you have ever known had it not been that he first loved you. We know that we love him because he first loved us. So the identity we know with God is characterized in love in such a way that the divine nature of which we are partakers is defined by it. Let me say that again. The way in knowing God and in having this living, ongoing relationship with God, then we have a ingrown, if you will, an inner experienced aspect of this thing that characterizes that identity. It's a loving relationship. And sometimes I find myself, as you just heard me, searching for words to describe this because it's unlike anything else in the world. You say, well, I love people in the world. I love to be with my wife. I love to be with my children. I love my parents. And we can say all of these things. But the love that we experience in him so far exceeds that, that it takes on the characteristics of that divine nature. That is the love that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, and we are brought then into the characterization of that love in that way. And this is not mere human love. Human love finds some wonderful examples and seeks to follow after it, but that's not it. And so we find, first of all, as we read here in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And so in the verse before that, we read this, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's that relationship. That's that nature that I've been talking about already. And herein is our love made perfect, or it's brought to its goal. It's brought to the thought of this is what it was meant to be. In James chapter 1, verse 4, he said, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so here again, brought to purpose, brought to that idea of what we are to be. Herein is love brought to function in the way that God designed it to be, accomplishing what he wanted. And what is the end result of it? When that kind of love is experienced, when that kind of love is realized, then we may have boldness. And so this thought of boldness here is confidence that is communicated by divine love. John had previously made reference to this idea of that confidence in this same epistle. In 1 John 2:28, he talked of it in chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, looking in both cases to the coming judgment. And this is what will surely fall outside of Christ. So here he points up something, that this thought or this idea that of judgment that is coming, and we say, okay, well, I'm okay. I love the Lord, and the love of God is in me, and the love of God is being experienced. And so I am not afraid to face judgment with him, in him. And that confidence, that faith of true believers is in what Jesus Christ accomplished. Why will I not be judged? Because the judgment that was due to me fell upon him at the cross. In other words, As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live in the faith, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. And so this thought, this bringing of that kind of confidence, it's not braggadocious. It's not boasting. It's not saying, I don't have to worry about anything. It is that peace that we're given and the ability to know that these things are right, that they're proper, that they're fully within the right of God to judge. But here is the thought that I would communicate to you, especially if you do not know the Lord. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The hymn writer put it well when he said, judgment is coming. All will be there. And that thought of being, having to face the judgment of God to answer for all of our offenses toward Him with no advocate, with nothing to assure our hearts, is a terrifying thought. But many go on blindly. Obviously, if you have not repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are trusting in yourself. You're presuming that you can get through this matter of judgment. But I assure you, the word of God testifies against you, and as does all even of nature, tell us it's not going to be that way. And so he gives us here a most assuring thought. He said, as he is, so are we in the world. That is, possessors of the same nature. I have the nature. He has imparted to me his nature. He has given me the fruit of the Spirit. He has given me an identity with him. He has brought these things to bear within me, not only to guarantee in within himself that his will be accomplished, but also in the way of giving assurances unto me. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, struggled greatly with assurance. And this, in his coming to assurance, he writes of it, and John Bunyan had a way of putting himself in the place of another and then speaking to himself. And so that you must say, wait a minute, how do you do that? Well, in this way, as he would hear the Lord saying to him, God saying to him, sinner, thou thinkest that because thy sins are because of thy sins and infirmities, I cannot save thy soul. But behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I look, and not on thee, and shall deal with thee according as I am pleased with him. So if you've got the idea that you are going to be pleasing unto God in and of yourself, that you're going to be able to generate goodness and a way of acceptance with God, then that is a terrible deception that we should never have to be dealing with. But rather listen to what Bunyan is saying, and I'll put it in my own words. This is the Lord saying that here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has gone to the cross. He has suffered. He has died. He lived the perfect life before and offered the perfect sacrifice in coming unto me in your behalf. And so I'll look at him, not on you. When that time of judgment comes, it will be seen that in Jesus Christ I have been judged and therefore am declared innocent. Now, that's not presumption on the grace of God. That is the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And that same salvation that assures my identity with him also has communicated to me that essential life that I must have in order to serve him with reverence and godly fear, acceptably with reverence and godly fear. May it be so with you. And so, he said, declares in verse 18, that fear is cast out. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And then look at the contrast, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so it may be. I may ask you, are you afraid of God? If I don't change my ways, but I have heard people just carelessly and in a very cavalier fashion just say, if I don't change my ways, I'm going to hell. If you really believe that, you'd be terrified. And maybe indeed, deep down inside, they are terrified. I don't know. But the fact is, they are not willing to leave that life of sin and fall upon the mercies of God and look to Him. And certainly, this is not the childlike reverence we delightfully hold with God, but compare in the light of such love as has brought to us his Son in the world. This fear, this which is herein is, there's no fear in love. And what he's talking about is this craven fear, this cowardly fear, this fear that causes us to tremble and to be, and it's miserable. There's no fear in love. Where love is, that kind of fear is going away. Yeah, there is godly fear, because that is part of loving him. It is seeing who he is. It is acknowledging who he is. It is delighting in who he is. And so there those things are delightfully brought to bear. And so as we think in that way, then we are made to realize, wait a minute, I cannot love him, cannot experience his love, and then be afraid of him at the same time. Now, I knew that my dad, if I misbehaved, would punish me. I also knew that he loved me. But I didn't walk around thinking that at any moment he was going to light into me, or that he was going to give me a spanking or whatever it might be. I knew that when I got that, it was the loving chastisement. But the fact is that we don't have that kind of fear of God. We have reverence for God. We look to his majesty. We look to his person. We look to his power, and we delight in what we see. We don't want him in any other way. Many people have a God of their own design. And you can read of that idolatry throughout the Old Testament, but we still have it today because people create an image of God that suits their purposes. In other words, lets them live the life that they want to live and condones it. And this is never true as far as God is concerned. We are shut up to his word and we're brought there. And so, as he is, so are we in the world. This is a wonderful thought. It's a most assuring thought. And what, not only that, but this fear, casts out. This love is, or this fear is cast out, I should say. And so it is the light of such love as is brought to us, his Son coming into the world, his redeeming blood, his interceding prayers with respect to all that faith appropriates concerning him. What is there to fear? When I know that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, he redeemed me, not with the corruptible things of this world, but with his own precious blood, his prayers. He ever liveth to make intercession for those who come unto God by him. And so look at what faith embraces. Look at what we believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand then in verse 19 that the cause of love continues with us. In verse 19, he just quite simply says, we love him because he first loved us. And thus we will learn this. When we come to truly know of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the love of God, we will understand that this is not something that began in time. Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, he said in Jeremiah 31:3. And therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. In eternity he loved, in time he drew, and brought us unto himself. But that love, we were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, blessed with all spiritual blessings in him, in Jesus Christ. And so the clause of love just continues with us. It's not a trade-off with God, as some would suppose. That is, because I've loved you, now it's up to you. You're going to love me? Well, the fact is, his love has abilities to bring things, make things happen. When God loves, he loves in action. He not only has that deep feeling affection for his people, but he acts lovingly in their behalf. And so in bringing us, bringing about the change, in borning us again, in sending his son, in bringing all of these things about, this was God loving his people. And so we love because he loved. Because he loved us, he enabled us to love him. And so we witness grace with respect to the commandments, to the love of God and our neighbor. That's what he does in us. He brings this to pass. And we note that they're not to be separated. Grace provides. We are regenerated with ability, empowered by the Spirit, and instructed by the word and example of Christ. What a precious thought this is. How delightful it is to be able to come to that place. And so there is sweet confirmation to be understood. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. That's all there is to it. What's he lying about? One or the other. If he hates his brother, then he can't be loving God. And this is plain and simple. You say, well, why would he put that? They may do something wrong. They may offend me. But the fact is, we're an offense unto God. He died for our sins. He died for our crimes against him. And then how could I ever think in any other fashion toward another? This is why when our Lord taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That if I can't forgive, it may be strong evidence that I have not been forgiven. So the thought here is of the family of God in particular. Hatred of everyone or of anyone is condemned. We have no grounds for it. But oh, in particular, with the love of the brethren, with that we have been brought together to worship together, to seek together the things of God, and to serve in a body, in the church, in our churches, and to understand these things. To be otherwise is to be as Cain, who murdered his brother. And so, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And so, armed with that kind of understanding, we see the efficacy. That is the ability of the love of God in us to bring about many very valuable and precious things, not the least of which is to be confident in the day of judgment. And this is the commandment, and this commandment have we from him, I should say, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. That's one of the most precious evidences we're given. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. My friend, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have none of this assurance. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Yeah.